Well, good morning, Cross Creek Bible Church. It is great to see you this morning. If you could please turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1. And if you're not sure where that is, no problem. Go ahead, use that table of contents there. We're just getting that practice of utilizing that good tool. And I want to say just a special thank you to all of you who had trusted me with all of the struggles and burdens that you are currently going through, and you shared that with me via email or letter. I really appreciate that, or even in person. Some of you also have shared that. That's an honor to me that you would trust me with that. And I'm praying for you. We all struggle with certain kinds of burdens. And I'm just honored to be your pastor and to care for you through it. Well, last week, of course, we started our series on Habakkuk. And throughout the book, the prophet Habakkuk, now of course, Habakkuk means embrace, he goes on a journey. He goes on a journey from questions to confidence by embracing God through faith. So let's actually dive in right away, without much further ado, into chapter 1, and let's reread verse 1 once again. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. All right, well, this book here, it starts off by saying that this is an oracle. Now, an oracle is a type of prophecy, and the word oracle literally means burden. It's a burden because oracles are prophecies given by God to a prophet, and it deals with judgment or punishment. And so the prophet who has received this oracle, they're burdened with such a heavy message that he must deliver to some people. Now, interestingly, this book, it opens up not with God's words, but Habakkuk's. We get a glimpse at a divinely inspired conversation between Habakkuk and God, and he has a specific concern on his mind. That concern is what is burdening him. So for that reason, we're going to look at four things this morning. First, Habakkuk's burden. Second, we'll look at how Habakkuk deals with his burden. Third, how God deals with Habakkuk's burden. And then fourth, how God deals with our burden. So those are the four things. Habakkuk's burden, how he deals with it, how God deals with it, and then how God deals with our burdens. So let's do this. Read with me verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk, he is carrying some heavy burdens. He decries the various injustices and wrongs that he sees blatantly happening in the kingdom of Judah at this time. There's violence and hate. It says strife. That's contention, fighting, hatred. There's a lack of justice. The law, and in other words, the scriptures, the book of Moses, is paralyzed. People do not care of its worth or follow it at all. And did you notice, it's pervasive. Verse 4, for the wicked surround the righteous. There are more wicked people than there are righteous people. We're talking about a society that is morally corrupt and against, that is in contention with the ways of God. I want to remind us of some history that we looked at last week to help us understand Habakkuk's burdens. Of course, this was written about 600 years or so before the birth of Christ. Scholars think roughly 609 to 605 BC. The prophet Habakkuk, he had a front row view to some extraordinary things happening in the kingdom. King Josiah, he took over the throne from a long list of terrible kings that had led the kingdom of Judah into further and deeper idolatry. at one point, the book of the law, you remember this, it was found in the temple accidentally, but also by the will of God, and they read the scriptures to Josiah. He hears it, and he's totally transformed. So transformed that he wants to transform the kingdom. So he systematically reforms the kingdom by instituting the Passover and tearing down altars and the like. Habakkuk would have seen this happen, and he would have rejoiced because he loved God. He was devoted to God. However, Josiah died, and his son Jehoiakim took over as king and quickly returned Judah to where it always had been, its wicked ways. King Jehoiakim was a disgrace. He was known to kill his opponents, oppress the poor. He authorized an assassination of another prophet, the prophet Uriah. He had corrupt priests serving under him during that time. He even burned a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah that Jeremiah had told, or rather that God told Jeremiah to send to King Jehoiakim. And so he takes it, he burns the letter. Jehoiakim had created an environment where everything wicked was made normal. These were Habakkuk's burdens. So he cries out to God. But even worse than these burdens, it didn't seem like God was listening. How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? What burdens do you wrestle with? I've spoken with Christians that are anguished with the corruption going on in their places of work. And I've spoken with others that are at a loss as to what to do with their sinfully stubborn spouses, or Christians that are stuck personally in a cycle of ongoing sin. Could be the abuse at the hand of someone that's supposed to be trustworthy, or a body that no longer responds to medical treatment, or the early loss of a loved one, or any other kind of suffering where it just makes us cry out, why? The burdens that we carry are indeed burdens. They are heavy. They weigh us down. And it can feel like life is just crawling by barely. One of my nieces, a three-year-old, recently had a very, very bad week. Inexplicably, she kept getting stuck behind closed doors. She would be walking around following her siblings or her parents, and then somehow a door was closed in between her and whomever she was following. And she was stuck. She didn't know what to do. And so she cried, and she cried, and she cried. And now, to be clear, she was never actually in harm's way. Someone was always close by, and they always opened the door for her. But she sat there crying and whimpering. And by the time the door was opened and her parents scooped her up in their arms, she could only whimper out a simple, "I was lost." Suffering makes us feel alone, lost, trapped outside of normal life, isolated from others. So what should you do with your burdens? Let's start getting an idea by looking at how Habakkuk deals with his burdens. Read with me again, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Okay, so most notably, what's going on here? What does he do? How does he deal with his burdens? He cries to the Lord. That's what he cries to the Lord. From my experience, I see two common ways that Christians cry out to God. I see this in my own life when I peel back the layers of my own heart and when I talk to other Christian brothers and sisters who are also struggling. So here are the two common ways of crying out that I see. Number one, complaining. Number two, lamenting. Habakkuk is lamenting his burden. The form and the meter of his writing in verses 2 and 3 even follow the common form and meter of the laments in the Bible. It's actually a lament that he is doing right here. Now, a quick note on complaining or the word complaint. I want to mention this because chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk is speaking, and some translations imply that Habakkuk has a complaint against God. Now, this is very tricky to translate, so some translations say complaint, some others say other things. The word could be translated as complaint, but a more common way the word is translated is reproof, or even could be argument. And by the way, it's also not even clear exactly who is doing the talking here. So is it Habakkuk's arguments, or is it God's has a reproof for Habakkuk's reply? Various translations go in different ways. So I just want to point that out. It does use the word complaint. Complaining, I don't think, is what Habakkuk is doing. Complaining is about accusing and blaming. Habakkuk does not blame God for what is going on. Complaining is about accusing and blaming. Lamenting is about seeking answers. Complaining implies you are wrong. Lamenting asks, help me understand. Complaining, if it's in the form of a question, is really a statement of anger. Lamenting is about expressing pain and seeking help. Complaining is afraid of God's answer, so the person doesn't really want to ask. Lamenting is hopeful in God's answer. So we can summarize it this way. Complaining is about a lack of faith in God. Lamenting, fullness of faith. I'm sure you've seen it before, whether it's in us or in another person. When complaining is present, division is close at hand. You cannot stay close to someone and complain at the same time. Try it. In fact, don't try it. You won't have friends. The reason is, someone who is absorbed by complaining does not stay around. They will throw a bomb over the wall, so to speak, and then run away. You see, it's easier to complain about our burdens and then run from God when our default reaction in life is to complain and run from others. Is that you? When things are hard at home, do you complain at your spouse and then reject them? Walk away? Cut them off? Now you might be saying, I don't run from God. How could you imply such things? Okay. But do you close certain parts of your heart off from Him? Do you refuse to pray certain things, fearful of His response? Do you cut yourself off from community that God gives to us to help us, and hold other Christians at a distance? That's running away. That's rejecting Him. It's saying, no thank you. I would rather have it my way. This is the temptation for all of us, even me, even you, even everyone, when we're in the middle of suffering, is to look at our surroundings, be overwhelmed, ask why, and then close ourselves off from God. It's like a 3-year-old locked outside, lost, crying, while holding the door shut so no one can let them in. That's running away. That's rejecting. But that is not what Habakkuk does. He cries out and stays. He brings his lamenting to God. He sits there and prays and prays and prays. He cries out. He is honest with his sadness. He opens the door of his heart to God. The person who laments is not afraid to reveal their whole heart to God. I mean, just take a look at Habakkuk. He has some pretty big emotions here. How long shall I cry for help? Or why do you make me see iniquity? Or why do you idly look? God, you are idly looking at wrong. Habakkuk is worn out. He's frustrated. He doesn't understand what's going on. These questions are important. They're legitimate. They're big. They're full of emotions. And some, they will look at Habakkuk and they will think, this isn't something we should do. We should not talk to God like this. We just need to accept what's happening and move on in life. I have a friend who I've known for quite some time now. He's a child therapist. He tells me stories about dealing with angry children and helping them cope with their big emotions. These are the types of emotions that overwhelm kids. And without any practice or training, they result in them having outbursts of violence towards others or even towards themselves. So my friend, he helps them learn how to understand their feelings and then release them in a healthy and positive way. We all need that. We need to take the pain, the sadness, our anxiety, our fears, and learn how to properly deal with them by giving them to God. In those moments, we must lament and cry. We must cry out and stay. We must embrace Him. Some will be afraid of honestly communicating their emotions to God. Will he accept my pain? Does he see me? Does he care? What would it look like for you to wrestle with your burdens by wrestling with God? I'm not talking in general. I'm talking, what would it look like for you personally? What would it look like for you to stay and lament rather than complain and leave? Habakkuk embraces God through lamenting his deep frustrations. So let's see how now God deals with Habakkuk's burdens. Read with me chapter 1, verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if it were told. All right, here we go. Here we have God's answer to Habakkuk's lament. Now, there's a connection here between verse 5, what we just read, and verse 3, right? It's the connection of the words look and see. Okay, so verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Okay, so that's Habakkuk. And then God follows up and he says in verse 5, look at the nations and see. Okay, this is what's going on. Habakkuk is essentially saying, look what is happening. Why don't you care? And so God responds with, I do care. You look at what I'm about to do. So God tells him that he's about to do something remarkable. It is so remarkable that it's almost unbelievable. God is about to raise up the Babylonians as punishment for Judah's sin. Read with me verses 6 through 11. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Little side note, by the way, Chaldeans in the Bible, just another name for Babylonians. Sometimes it says Babylonian, sometimes a Chaldean. Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings, they scoff, and at rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Man, I can only imagine Habakkuk's mind just spinning with confusion. Like, wait, what? You're raising up them? The Babylonians, they are known to the world at this time. They have just taken over the former world power, the Assyrians, or just about to. However, they're not quite yet at Judah's doorstep. So it feels like they're still far away. They're not a threat to Judah, even though they're some pretty bad dudes. Habakkuk, he would have known about their reputation for being brutal and effective warriors. And these are some serious descriptions of the Babylonians. Now, listen to how God describes some of them. They sweep over the earth, capturing and conquering. Similar to how the prophet Jeremiah describes the Babylonians as a swarm of locusts that spread out and cut down an entire forest. Jeremiah 46, 21. They're horsemen. They're swift and fearsome. They gather captives like sand. As a child scoops sand into a bucket at the shore, so the Babylonians gather captives. They're arrogantly self-confident people, satisfied and glorifying their ruthlessness. They laugh at other nations that attempt to stop them. And then after they're done with the nation, they just move on to the next one. These brutal Babylonians are the answer to Habakkuk's lamenting. And as we'll see next week, this is not the answer that he was wanted or anticipating, but it is the answer that he got. How could this be? It doesn't seem to make sense. The Lord, he is infinitely more wonderful and pure than we are. And he's also infinitely more wise than us. And although his answer is shocking and astonishing, let's not miss one important fact. God does answer. He is at work. Perhaps the hardest time in my life was a season when I was relentlessly attacked by someone over a long period of time. Their purpose, it seemed, was only to wound me. And as a result, I lost a lot of things. In fact, I lost so many things that it felt like I just about lost everything. Can you relate to that? Maybe you've been crying out to God for a long time. You've been carrying a burden, and you reach out to him, and he seems to answer you, but only answer you with more loss. You start losing dignity or control or your health, or you lose a family member, or you lose a job, or you lose a close relationship, and it starts stacking up, and you feel like you've just about lost everything. So I'm in this period of my life when it really hurts, like really bad. And I asked a lot of questions. Why are they doing this? Will it ever stop? God, where's the justice here? I don't know if I will ever know why God allowed it to happen. But I do know this. At least in part, God allowed the pain so that I would see my own wrong. So that I would see my own sin. I was stripped of my pride in that moment. I praise God for that season, as hard as it was. We may never know why we are going through what we are going through, but we do know that God is at work even in the midst of our burdens. We may be tempted to believe that God is absent and does not care. But our passage makes it clear that God does care. Habakkuk is burdened. God hears him, and he provides an answer. So hear this. When we are sinking in the sea of sadness and confusion, and we wonder if God sees us, this passage reminds us, God does see us. He's at work. He's working behind the scenes in a way that's going to bring him more glory. And though it's hard to believe, it will bring us more joy in the end. So what if your burden was given to you so that you would know him more, and in the end, it would result in increasing joy? Do you believe he's at work? Do you believe that he sees you and he cares for you and your burden? He does. Does. God tells Habakkuk that he does see and that he does care about Judah's sin. All sin must be dealt with. And so God ordains the Babylonians to bring about punishment to his people. And so it leads us to this, the greatest burden that we have. It is not our failing health or the corruption that we see around us or the wrong that has been done to us. All of those burdens are burdens, and they are great, and they should not be so, but that is not our greatest burden. Our greatest burden is the wrong that we have done to God. First and foremost, we are sinners. That's our biggest baggage that we carry, our sin. Chapter 1, verse 5, God is about to do something unbelievable, he says. He's going to bring punishment on his people for their sin. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul actually quotes this verse, chapter 1, verse 5. He's speaking to a synagogue and warning everyone, don't harden your hearts toward the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they do, punishment is sure to come. Let's look at this passage together. If you could, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 38. All right. Acts 13. Starting in verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, that's Jesus, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. In Habakkuk, the unbelievable work of God is raising up the Babylonians. In Acts 13, the unbelievable work of God is the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Babylonians were a spectacular means by which God dealt with Habakkuk's burden. And Jesus is a spectacular means by which God deals with our burden. Do you see? Jesus is the point. He is the spectacular work of God. He is the answer to all of our questions of lament, all wrongs, all burdens. All things find their fulfillment in Christ. He will make all things wrong. Rather, all wrong things right. He will take all of our pains and cure them. All abuses will be healed. All corruption restored. But more than that, he is a swift warrior that decisively dealt with our sin. Whereas Babylonians, they came to bring punishment, Jesus came to bear our punishment. All sin deserves punishment. The people of Judah, they were not exempt from that. We are not exempt from that. No one is exempt from that. Someone must pay for the wrong, otherwise it wouldn't be just. God is just, and he is the one who is both the just and the justifier. So he gave us Jesus that we would be forgiven. We who were wrong can be made right in and through Jesus Christ. It is on the cross that we look and see God's answer to our burdens. We all wrestle with something. Habakkuk lamented his burden to God and so embraced God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, too, he embraced the Father when he wrestled with his burdens in prayer. He was wrestling with the fact that he was about to bear the burdens of the sins of the whole world upon himself. This was a tremendous burden, and he did not run away. He stayed. He stayed. He stayed and went straight to the Father. He wrestled with Him and did not insist on His own way, but surrendered to the Father's way. Thank God for Jesus' obedience in His wrestling. It is because of His obedient sacrifice that salvation was made available to anyone that would come and believe. Even though we have rejected Him, He embraces us with His love. If you have not yet come to believe in Jesus, or if you have not embraced Him as master of your life, there's no better time than to do so right now. I encourage you to go to Him in prayer. Tell Him that you need Him. Tell Him that you gladly believe in Him. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. It celebrates, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus. The bread and the cup, these are symbols. Symbols for us to remind us of Jesus. Symbols of Jesus' obedience and His wrestling. Symbols of His sacrifice for sin. The bread, it's His body, broken for us. The cup, it's His blood shed on the cross as a new covenant for us that He would embrace us forever. So let's embrace Him. As we go to the table this morning, when you receive the elements, I encourage you, dwell on His obedience. His obedience that would bring your salvation. Let's pray together. Father, as we start here the book of Habakkuk, I'm asking that You do a great work in all of us. Do it in every member, every regular attender, every visitor, anyone that should come in here, do it to me, do it to the elders, do it to everyone, Lord. Heal us, we pray. Heal us. Hear our burdens as we cry. Answer our burdens. May we see above all Your great love in and through Jesus Christ. I pray that You would make that real to each and every single one of us here with our specific burdens, that You would bring the knowledge of Jesus close to our hearts so that we could embrace Him as He has embraced us. Lord, we pray this in Your great name.